Good morning, everyone. Glad to have everyone here this morning. It's always great to be amongst the presence of our brethren. If you are here visiting us this morning, we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. We thank you for being here. As always, we are honored by your presence. We are encouraged by your presence. And we hope that after our services, you'll be willing to stay a few minutes after to talk, to get to know each other, especially since today we'll be having our fellowship luncheon. You are our honored guests. Please stay. There will be plenty of food and even more camaraderie going on. So we thank you once more for being here this morning. To our members, to our brothers and sisters, thank you as well for being here. It is just as encouraging to this servant of thine to see you all here so early to be gathered to study the word of our God and to show that love and desire to want to know more about our Holy Father, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. So thank you once again to everyone. If you have any cell phones, any electronics, any kind of tablets, if you can please silence the volume on them. If you can put them on mute or if you can put them on silent, we want to eliminate any distractions, anything that can probably take away from our concentration. Our goal is to give our God our very best. We seek to obey the commandment as shown there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where our edification has to be in spirit and in truth, meaning in understanding and with the right attitude. So again, we thank everyone here this morning, and as we get settled, we're going to go ahead and start our day of worship with a word of prayer, and then we will enter our study as we begin this morning. So if you will, please bow with me and join me in prayer. Our most precious and heavenly God, may thy name be glorified and praised by the lips of thy saints throughout the entire world. On this first day of the week, Father, we are honored to assemble as thy saints. We are truly honored, Father, to be counted as thy children. And Lord, as we seek to strive to stand before thee, Father, without shame, Lord, help us so that we may be able to understand, Father, how to apply your word correctly and appropriately in our own lives. As we do so this morning, Father, following that paradigm, Lord, that you have given us, that your Spirit has inspired for us to follow, please grant us, Father, the meekness and the humility to receive, Father, this implanted word. But in that same frame, Father, we also ask that you grant us the strength and the boldness so that we may be obedient, Father, after understanding it. Father, we're grateful for our friends who have decided to come visit us this morning. We ask that you bless each and every one of them, that you give them, Father, that blessing to be able, Lord, to understand, Father, the portion of thy word that is pertinent to their lives. And in the same way, we are also grateful for those saints who are here already, Father, who were able to make it here this morning. For those, Father, that perhaps are still traveling and are trying to arrive, Father, safely, we ask that you provide them safe passages you have provided us. And Father, we are grateful for every one of the teachers this morning who are always diligent and ready to share of thy word, Father, with those inquiring minds. Be with them, Father. Bless them, Lord, and allow them to have a ready recall of what they've been able to study so that they, Father, may share it in a manner that is easily understood for the honor and glory of your name. And Lord, for our sick who, because of their health, are unable to join us, Brother Fulton, Father, we ask that you be with him. Sister Johnson, Lord, we continue to ask for her, and Sister Betty Hunter and her son Phil. Father, all these that have been mentioned in our prayer list, Lord, we bring their names upon you. And we ask, Lord, if it be your will to put thy healing hand upon them, Lord, that we understand through those doctors, through the medicines, through those nurses and healthcare you provide for them, Father, which is why, Lord, we thank you for such blessings. But we also ask, if it be thy will, please, Lord, allow them to return to us whole once again. Father, for those who are unable to join us for other circumstances that are outside of their control, we thank you, Lord, once again. We ask that you be with them, Father, so that they can join us in the next appointed time. And Father, once again, for those also who are spiritually sick, who have been spiritually negligent, please, Lord, let us be, Father, that fire that brings them back to life. Use us, Father, as thy servants so that we can stir up that love, we can stir up those good works in our brethren, and that they too, Father, can be a source of joy and encouragement to us. Father, we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. We ask, Father, that you allow us, Lord, the time to make those things right. And we pray this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the glorious and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So what have you been studying on Sunday mornings? What from the Bible have we been seeing Sunday mornings? It's in the Old Testament, right? Ecclesiastes, right? Ecclesiastes. We've been seeing Ecclesiastes, and in chapter 7, we've been taking much of the rich teachings that we can find there. Now, last we left off, we were looking at the fact that there, in verse 23 and verse 24, Solomon, or Koheleth, comes to the conclusion that there is no way possible that not one man here on earth under the sun will ever fully grasp all or the entirety of wisdom. Remember that even though we should continue to search for wisdom and we should strive to be wise, what we must understand and what we must learn is that we're never going to have it all. We're never going to be able to learn everything. In other words, only God has an infinite source of wisdom. This is why his divine nature, or an attribute of his divine nature, is his omniscience. Yes? Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. You know, of course, we're going to be seeing Romans 11 later on in our sermon as we continue to study the letter written to the Romans. But pay attention to how Paul ends the letter. The chapter, the 11th chapter. Romans chapter 11, verses 32 through 36. If someone can please read that for us. Romans chapter 11, verses 32 through 36. Pay attention to the fact that in verse 32, the context of verse 33 is in reference to what God did and how he achieved our salvation. In the chapter, what we're going to see specifically is how the rejection of the Jews came as a fortune to the Gentiles. But we'll get more into that in our lesson this morning. What I want us to see is pay attention to what Paul says in verse 33 in regards to this. The reason why this is important is because, if you will, the implied question here is, who could have come up with such a precise yet sophisticated system to save mankind that was effective and whole? There's not a single detail that God left out. There was not a single detail that God did not consider, and more importantly, that he did not resolve when it comes to our salvation. You see, for eons, mankind was always trying to rescue himself, wasn't he? You know, you think about the idolatrous nature of the ancient world. You think about how they had all these different gods and they had all these different ceremonies and all these different rituals. You put them side by side with all the cultures of the different world and how each one had a different perspective. And yet, they were all wrong. There was always something that was missing. There was always something that they were ignoring. And this, once again, was by God's design. You see, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, we read about how God, right, in the fullness of time, sent forth his Son. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 14, we read about how God purposely put it under the guise, or he put it under cover. It was the mysterion, right? The mystery that God revealed, and that no matter how man could try, man would never figure it out unless it was not through divine revelation. So when we look at Ecclesiastes 7, considering that the possibility and that the majority of the scholars agree that this was probably or very likely written by Solomon himself, Well, this is an incredible lesson when we consider who Solomon was. Solomon was the wisest man to ever live during his time. A man that even the Bible says in 1 Kings, right, that even the Orientals, who were considered as the wisest types of people during his time, even they could not compare to the wisdom that he had. He was so wise that a queen of Sheba came to visit him to test him, and the Bible says, with hard questions. And there was nothing that Solomon could not answer. Now consider the fact that a man like that, a man as wise as that, a man who by miraculous fortune that God gave him, who gave him wisdom that was indeed above many others, or at his time above all others, he himself is reaching the conclusion of, all this I have proved by wisdom, and I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. You see how it's connecting to the previous thought and what he's been laying the groundwork in chapter 7? Do not become obsessed. Do not be consumed with knowing everything. What you know, use it. And what you know, use it to learn more. But remember, you're not going to know everything, no matter how hard you try, no matter how much you study, no matter what methods you take. No man under the sun will ever achieve the mind of God. You see, it is God's mind that is rich, according to Romans 11:33. It is God's mind that it has an infinite depth to it. And it is God's mind that is marvelous. You know, I've said this before here. Notice and realize that when we study the Bible, we're studying the mind of God. And many times we're parts of the scriptures that we study that is hard to understand, right? It takes us a lot of study. It takes us a lot of focus. And it's hard to understand. But yet, God who spoke it knew from the very beginning what he was saying, why he was saying it, and the meaning of what he said. So it's amazing, right, that what Koheleth is doing here, as he's bringing this in, he's teaching us, right, that even though, yes, verse 23 and verse 24, we may not know everything, in verse 25, I applied my heart to know, to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. What's the application or what's the importance of what he says after realizing, I'm never going to know everything? What do we learn about Koheleth in verse 25? What's usually our attitude when we come to a realization that's discouraging? Because Solomon fell in love with wisdom, right? Solomon had been fortunate, had been blessed by the use of wisdom. But then to know that he's never going to fully know her. That he's going to die and there's still things about her that he is going to be a mystery to him. What is usually our reaction when we realize something like that? Disappointment. And when we're disappointed, what is the action that follows? Bitterness, right? And bitterness manifests itself in the form of, why keep going? What's the point? Why should I continue? If I'm never going to fully know you, then why? Why continue? But notice verse 25. Even though he reached that conclusion, and even though he arrived to the realization, my mind isn't big enough. Doesn't mean I'm going to stop trying. Verse 25. Doesn't mean that I'm gonna stop making an effort to know her. Okay, I may never know her fully, but I will get to know her to the most of my ability. You see, brethren, I want to make an application here that can apply. If you will turn with me to 1 Peter. First Peter, chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Someone please read it for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Who is saying these words of being holy? Who is our standard of holiness? According to the context here, who is our standard of holiness? Notice verse 14, as what? As obedient children. So as obedient children, our responsibility is to be holy. So if we are obedient children, whom are we imitating in holiness? Our Father, right? Our Father. Many times, the attitude is, no one can be holy as God. God is part of His nature. He is holy. There's no way possible a man can ever be as holy as God. And that is absolutely true. Just as true as man will never have the wisdom of God. Just as true that man will never know everything like God. But what do we learn from Koheleth in Ecclesiastes 7:25? It's not an excuse, nor is it a reason for me not to try. It's not a justification for me then to go in the opposite direction. Did you see what he said at the end of verse 25 there in Ecclesiastes 7:25? With his wisdom, he sought to understand the madness of foolishness. Not because he wanted to be a fool, and not because he gave up and realized, okay, well, if I can't be wise, if I can't be all-knowing, then I'm going to be the biggest fool. I'm going to become the world's jester, the world's joke. No. The reason I'm going to know foolishness and its madness is because I can learn that so that I can avoid it by using the wisdom that I already have. You see, God puts his standard as himself, be ye holy, for I am holy. What God is telling us is, you have to aspire to be my beloved children, Ephesians 5:1. You have to learn to follow the example. But then you read 1 John chapter 2, and verse 1 and 2, you learn, these things I have written so that you will not sin. But if you do, you have an advocate. You have a helper. Get back up. Don't give up. Keep trying. Keep making the aspiration and making the effort to live a life of holiness, imitating the example of the Father. Many times I have heard this excuse. Many times I've heard it, and not from non-Christians, but rather, and I'm going to use the biblical term here, from lukewarm Christians. Because the fervent Christian who has his fire ardent for the Lord does not think that way. The lukewarm Christian does. Because they try to justify their actions. They try to justify their mediocre Christianity by saying, well, it's impossible. Nobody can be as holy as God. Nobody can be as thorough as God. Well, nobody's disputing that. In fact, the Bible's actually in agreement with you. But what the Bible's also saying is, but it doesn't give you the right to not try. Solomon didn't stop seeking after wisdom just because he was never fully going to learn her. And therefore, we should not stop aiming and striving to be holy as our Father is holy just because we're never going to be like God in his holiness, right? Or rather, the true words, right, should be, we're never going to be God. We're not going to be God when it comes to wisdom, and we're not going to be God when it comes to holiness. But it doesn't excuse us, nor does it justify us, so that we then can try to calm our conscience or sear it by saying, well, then what's the point? Why should I give it a chance? Why should I make an effort if it's an impossibility? Brother Kevin, you want to say something?
God is holy. We are made holy. Those who are Christians, faithful and walking in the light, there is the difference. And as long as you are walking in the light, you can be holy like God through Jesus and his blood. So this idea that, well, I can never reach that standard, you have to be faithful in your service, and Jesus takes care of the rest.
And it's beautiful because God is telling us in your own capacity. You know, if you think about it from the perspective of God, if we try to see it from his vantage point, how insulting is that to him? Well, not only that, he's all-knowing. Would an all-knowing God ever set a standard that we cannot meet? Would an all-knowing God be so unrighteous that he would condemn us if he said something that we could not do within our own strengths? Again, Romans 11, 32 through 33, right? We just studied it, and that's how we're connecting it to this. Only God could have come up with a system so precise and so thorough that he dealt with the sin problem without losing his creation eternally. Only God, as Romans 3 teaches us, was capable of creating a system where he is both just and the justifier. This same God who does not want the death of the wicked, after we have obeyed the gospel, he's going to set an impossible standard for us? No. You see, and this is why Koheleth here is understanding, okay, I'm always going to ignore something. No matter how much I know, no matter how wise I've already become, there's always going to be something that I'm going to be ignorant of, about. There's always something that I'm not going to be able to discern or to untangle. But that's okay. No man is ever going to know everything, for only God can know everything. Therefore, verse 25, what I can achieve, what I can accomplish, and what I can edify or build upon, I will be content and I will use until I can no more. You see that? Verse 26, and I find more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters, he who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. The value of wisdom. The value of wisdom. He's reminding himself in verse 26, one of the benefits of having that ability to see the end before it begins. It's tragic, if it was indeed Solomon who wrote this, it's tragic that he forgot his own lessons, right? In 1 Kings chapter 11. We can make a quick parenthetical statement there that wisdom, if not continuously and daily used, can fade away, can it? Muscle memory. What is muscle memory? If I were to throw a bottle at you, Adam, what would your body do?
Body learns through repetition.
And what's the repetition that you would have, Adam, if I throw a bottle at you? You throw it back at me? You wouldn't cover your face first? Wow, you got to work on that muscle memory, brother. How many of us would immediately cover our faces? Do we think about it in the moment? Do we process it? Do we begin to plan? Okay, as soon as that bottle reaches certain amount of inches from my face, I'm going to lift up my hands enough so that it won't break my fingers, and by then, I'm going to close my fingers around the bottle so that I can catch it, and then I'm going to use the inertia to throw it back at him. Is that how we work? Is that how we think in that moment? No, that's why it's called a reaction, right? Our body, the memory of our body, because we've perhaps many times throughout our lifetime have covered ourselves instinctively from danger, right? We just react. But what happens when the person's instincts begin to dull? What happens when their mind begins to fog? It's not as automatic, and then the bottle hits the face. You know, I've been witness to that before, where, you know, I was working with a brother who was older back in Houston, and there came this wood flying off the edifice we're working on, and it hit him, and then he lifted his hands after it hit him. His instincts were dulled, right? His instincts were dulled. He had been retired for a long time, and he did not keep himself active, unfortunately. So notice what Solomon is doing here. Even though he cannot learn all of the wisdom, he's keeping the wisdom that he has sharp. He's trying to refine it. He's continuing to build upon it. Instead of being disappointed, he becomes encouraged. Instead of giving up, he decides, I'm going to work even harder. And he continues to move forward. And it's interesting because in verse 26, what we read about is that now Solomon is going to talk about the adulterous woman. Where else does Solomon talk about in his other writings about the adulterous woman? The book of Proverbs, right? And what does he tell us there in the book of Proverbs? What warning does he give us about her? Should we run toward her? Stay away. When you spot her, get away, right? Get as far away as possible. That's Proverbs 4, 5, and 6, right? So pay attention here. He doesn't call her necessarily the adulterous woman, but he does mention that he's found something that's more bitter than death. There's a specific type of mate who is not recommendable to have. Think about Jezebel. Notice how Jezebel was able to use her charm and use her seductive ways to have Ahab wrapped around her finger. Who suffered because of that? The kingdom of Israel, right? Think about the Moabite women from the book of Numbers. You know, after Balaam tried to curse the Israelites and God would not allow him to curse, and every time he would open his mouth, he would bless them. In Numbers 25, under Balaam's guidance and under Balaam's instructions to Balak, the Moabite king, who are the ones that made God's wrath kindle against his chosen people? The wicked women of Moabite. Pay attention to what Koheleth is saying here. Wisdom helps us choose the right person for ourselves. And although here he uses the female, right? This lesson, this principle applies both ways. It isn't just to one gender. He's using it in that way because, again, you have to remember that he's looking at himself, right? He's speaking about himself as he's considering these things under the sun. He's thinking about his own son who's about to be king after he's no longer on the throne. And thus the advice that he's giving Rehoboam, if it is indeed Rehoboam to whom he was speaking, right, is choose wisely. But in order to choose wisely, you must already be in possession of wisdom. How can you choose wisely if you are a fool? And you choose to remain in that state. Here is where Proverbs 1:18 and forward comes in, right? This is where wisdom laments and talks about the simple. How long will you like to remain in simpleness? So in verse 26, we see immediately that he continues to use his wisdom. He continues to refine it. He continues to sharpen it. And he comes to see that one of the things that wisdom teaches him is stay away from the wrong type of woman. Stay away from the Jezebels of the world. Stay away from those women who, instead of helping you, can destroy you. The opposite is just as true. Stay away from that wicked man. Stay away from the Samsons of the world. Stay away from those men who will not respect you, who will only destroy you instead of building you up. Use your wisdom And understand that even though she may be beautiful, and even though she may be charming, she may not be the one who will help you grow. She can be the very one who will lull you into sleep, cut your hair off, thus taking your strength away, because now the Lord your God has left you because you broke the covenant that you had made with him. Indeed, balance is important, right? Balance is very important. Verse 27. How is what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Now, this passage can get a lot of people into hot water when it comes with women, can it? So, Joel, you mind explaining it for us? As he's sitting next to his wife. You see what wisdom does? Pay attention to what the passage is saying. In verse 28, is Solomon talking about all women? See the importance of words? You see, those ladies who get offended, those feminist groups that try to accuse God of being a respecter of genders, they're not reading their scriptures carefully. Why is this word in purple so important? What does this word do? What is the purpose of the word these? Very good. When Solomon or Koheleth speaks about these, he's using specificity, isn't he? It is a specific kind of woman that he's referring to. It is a specific type of woman to whom he's referencing. And therefore, because of the specificity, he's doing what? He's separating her. He's setting her apart. Why? Here's what the context is important. Go back once again to verse 26. The woman whose heart is snares and nets. That's the kind of woman that he's specifying. That's the kind of woman that he is setting apart. He's not generalizing and saying that all women are unwise and that all women are incapable of learning. But rather what he is doing is he's specifying that a woman whose heart is snares and nets. Well, what kind of woman what kind of woman has a heart that snares and nets? Well, once again, Proverbs refers to her as the adulterous woman, the wicked woman, right? The woman who takes pleasure in seduction, the woman who does it to always gain something from it, a woman who marries the man for her own gain. And once more, the same is true in the opposite direction. The unwise man, the wicked man, the man who only marries the woman for her beauty, the man who only marries the woman because he wants a cook, a maid, someone to wash his clothes, someone to clean his room. You know, I know of some people, both male and female, who their reasoning for marriage is, well, we need to have someone to take care of us when we're alone. When I'm sick and I'm alone, who's going to take care of me if I don't have a wife, if I don't have a husband? That is someone whose heart is only snares and nets. That is someone who, per the Bible's definition, is a fool when it comes to the purpose of marriage. Notice, right, how Koheleth here is talking about the fact that the correlation there is beginning really at verse 27. This is what he found, right? Adding one thing to the other to find out the reason. Well, what reason? Verse 28 is the reason. He found one man among 1,000. Why did he find one man among 1,000? What is that in reference to? What kind of man did he find among 1,000? Okay, let's look at our society. Marriage is strong in this country, isn't it? 100% of people that get married never get divorced, right? No, false. Why is that? Why is it the divorce rate is so high, not only in our country, but in the world? Because the majority of people who get married do it foolishly. They don't do it the way God has established it. Solomon is saying that one man among 1,000, he's referring to how rare a wise man is among a multitude of people. You see that? And he parallels it. It's a synonymous parallelism that he's using it with the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. The virtuous woman is very rare. But among these, right, among all these, meaning among the women who their only intent is evil continually, as Genesis 6, not a single one. Not a single one, because they all have the same kind of heart. So the idea that Koheleth is conveying is very few men are able to escape from that net. Very few men are able to escape from those snares. There's only one among thousands that I've been able to see that had the strength and the wisdom to get themselves loose and run away just in time. Solomon was not one of them. Isn't that tragic? That's very tragic. He didn't find one among thousands. All he needed to write next was, myself included. But again, it teaches us, right, just how powerful the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life can be. It can bring even the wisest among us to our knees, and it can do so through folly. Sin, friends, is extremely dangerous. Because if a wise man could fall, as Solomon did, I know that a dumb man like myself can definitely and will and have definitely fallen. But it doesn't mean that I should stop trying. You see how he connected everything? Solomon looked at God and he realized, I'm never going to get to his level of wisdom. So many times, and I'm going to speak about myself, I look at Solomon with everything that he did, everything that he built, everything that he wrote, and I'm like, I'm never going to get to that level of knowledge. Considering even that his was miraculous, right? I'm never going to have the knowledge level that Solomon had. But I don't have to have the knowledge level that Solomon had. Because even though he had all that knowledge, he was still snared. Brother Kevin? Think about Priscilla and Aquila, right? Priscilla and Aquila were a tremendous marriage couple. Who did they teach? Apollos. And what does the Bible say about Apollos? He was mighty in the scripture. And yet, Priscilla and Aquila, as a team, were able to see through the eloquence of his presentation. And they encourage one another to go to not only encourage this man of knowledge from Alexandria, but to teach him more correctly, right? More precisely, the way. Brethren, we shouldn't be intimidated. And I will confess to you all that when I am in the presence of those who are very wise and intelligent, I get into my own head and it intimidates me. It intimidates me to no end. In fact, and I've told her this many times, one of the reasons why I'm nervous in marrying Char is because she has such a beautiful, deep mind. And sometimes she tells me these things and she's sharing these things with me and I just have this dumb look on my face. And with a little bit of embarrassment or bashfulness, I ask, what does that mean again? But what Koheleth is saying is, you shouldn't be. Instead, what you should be is motivated. You should try your best, but also remember, there is something that you know that even the wisest man, who is considered that among our society today, doesn't know. Sometimes it can be simple things. But that's still something that that wise man or woman didn't know that you do. And it was by God's design. It was by God's design so that we can always work with one another, so that there can be that balance. That's been the theme of chapter 7, isn't it? So that there can be that balance. If we all knew everything, then no one would be able to be a teacher. And if we all knew nothing, then no one could teach among us. You see the point of balance? Teachers need students who need to learn. And students need teachers who are willing to teach. There's that balance again. So Solomon brings this up and he shows us the value of wisdom by demonstrating, right, that even among 1,000 men, there is only one who is able to get out from among these. If you will turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, when you put this into perspective of the rest of the Bible, it truly gives it a lot of emphasis and it makes it even more beautiful why Paul instructs the young Timothy the way that he does. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 11 and verse 12, says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing." Notice verse 11, flee these things. You know, the friend who's encouraging you to commit sin, flee that relationship. The wife who is telling you that it's okay to arrive, you know, to worship on the second hour, it's just the Bible class, flee that woman. The husband who's telling you that he wants you to stay home for one Sunday because you never have time together, flee that man. But not only flee with the intent of pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Flee with the intent of fighting the good fight, to lay hold of that eternal life, that crown that God has given you. Don't just run away and hide. Run away so that you can fight. He's teaching us how to use a wise and tactful battle strategy, right? A good general knows when to retreat the battlefield. And he knows when to go back and with his men on the battlefield. Do you recall what Saul did that was unwise, that Jonathan, without knowing, proved his foolishness? That vow that the king made? Well, Saul, as they're going to go to war, he commanded all of his troops under an oath. Go ahead, Kevin.
He, wore out and they needed food, he wouldn't allow them to eat.
So does that make Saul a wise king? What kind of general does not let his troops to eat as they're about to go into battle? So notice, as we now reach the conclusion of Ecclesiastes 7, and this is where we're going to have to pick up next Sunday, notice then how he concludes it after speaking about these things, right? And I want you to go home and I want you to study the last verse, and I want you next week to tell me, how did he get to that conclusion? How does it all connect? But our time is up. Thank you all for being here this morning. It's always encouraging to see a good crowd among us in our Bible class. We pray that you will come next week again. More importantly, that you will bring one more person with you, and we'll have even more people. So thank you. May God bless each and every one of you.